Now, if you would turn again this morning to the Epistle to the Colossians, we're going to read that portion once more in chapter 1 from verse 9 of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 9. Now, the verses that we come to, really those verses from verse 20 to verse 23 once again, but commencing at the 9th verse, Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Amen. May the Lord bless those great words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ to our souls. This morning in our sermons in Colossians, we come again to these verses in chapter 1, where the Lord's apostle has taken up the great theme of reconciliation. Having spoken about our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he has, you remember, as the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the head of the church and Lord of all, and so on. So he then says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Reconciliation, you remember, has to do with the bringing together of things that have become alienated or things that have become separated, very often through the behavior of one or other of the parties that are involved. And as we said, in this particular part of the Word of God, then the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, speaks about two great acts of reconciliation that God has brought about by his Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, one of those acts we can refer to as the supreme act of reconciliation that God has effected in Christ the Lord, and the other we can refer to as the subsidiary act of reconciliation, that which was to follow on from the supreme act of reconciliation that God would perform in Christ forever and forevermore. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. In the first place, the great act of reconciliation that God has effected in Christ is the reconciliation of sinful men and women unto himself, the Creator, the Maker of each and every one of us, against whom each and every one of us has sinned, but God has effected a reconciliation for us through Christ the Saviour. See, when the Apostle says there, "And you hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death," he's pointing to those Colossians, those who were, as he says, alienated and enemies in their mind at one time, but now God has reconciled them unto himself. Sinful men and women, that is the supreme act of reconciliation that God has performed in Jesus Christ the Lord. But it's not the only act, or it's not the only side of this great work of reconciliation that God has performed. And so he says he has reconciled all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And when you begin to look at the fullness of this reconciliation performed in Christ the Lord, then it is all to the glory and the honour of Christ our Lord. You remember again that basic fact that when man fell in the Garden of Eden, the whole creation fell with man. Sin entered into the world and death by sin, and that death sentence was passed upon the whole of creation in man and on account of man's sin. As God interrogated our first parents in the garden, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake," he said. And later on in the Epistle to the Romans, we read that the creature itself was made subject to vanity, subject to futility, to frailty, on account of the fall of man in the garden. So, although the supreme act, the supreme purpose of God and Christ his Son is to reconcile sinful men and women unto himself forevermore, at the same time he will reconcile the whole creation which fell in Adam will be reconciled unto God in Jesus Christ the Saviour, to the honour and to the glory of Jesus Christ the Saviour, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. The whole creation groans and travails. The whole creation is out of sync, out of harmony with the God who created and made it. And although the grace of God supremely is seen in rescuing man, that which will rescue and reconcile fallen man unto God is that which will bring about the reconciliation unto God of the whole creation. Obviously, as we've said, when he speaks about all things being reconciled unto himself, that's within the scope of the purpose of the reconciliation. The fallen angels, those who left their first estate, those who are reserved in chains unto darkness, they will not be reconciled unto God. The unredeemed by the blood of Christ, they will not be reconciled unto God. Lucifer, the archangel, he will not be reconciled unto God. That takes nothing away from the glory of Christ, because the glory of Christ and the glory of God is always seen in the fulfillment of the purpose that God purposes in his heart and in his soul. But when the whole creation indeed comes before God in that day, it will be to the glory of Christ. The supreme act, the supreme purpose is the reconciliation of sinful men and women, because of course man was the supreme target of that old serpent, the devil. So the supreme act of God and purpose of God will be to reconcile sinful men and women to himself forever and ever. But the reconciliation will include the whole of the creation brought anew to the glory and the praise in Christ. Just as it fell in Adam, so it will be restored in Christ. And we mentioned, well, I think it's a good statement anyway, when we speak about nature raw in tooth and claw, that's the result of the fall. when you see animals behaving towards animals and all the other things that are in this world, that's the whole creation groaning in travail. But when the day of the restoration, the redemption of the bodies of the saints of God, when that comes about, says Paul, then the whole creation is reconciled. Those words in Isaiah concerning the last day, when, in contrast to what we see now, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling shall feed together. You see, that's the whole creation reconciled unto its God and its Creator in Jesus Christ the Lord, to the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. And don't lose that, my friend. Because if there's one thing that so many of God's dear people are deficient in today, it's a knowledge of Christ their Savior. And in that eternal day, when the whole of the ransomed church of God, reconciled to God by the blood of Christ, is brought before Him, it will be brought before Him against the backdrop of a whole reconciled creation as well, to the praise and the honor of His name. So as the apostle takes up the theme of reconciliation, it is that aspect of reconciliation that he deals with under dealing with the supreme act of reconciliation. Well, having looked at something of that aspect last time, for this morning then, it's something of that supreme act of reconciliation that we're going to take up together. And there are two divisions within the verses. There is that which concerns the reconciliation itself, and there is that which concerns the right response to that reconciliation in the reconciled people of God. And under the reconciliation itself, we'll simply look at what, how it was effected, how it was brought about, and then we'll look at what it does, what it results in. First of all, then, how was this reconciliation between sinful men and women and the Lord their God in heaven above, how was it brought about? How did God effect the whole thing? And in a word, my friends, here in Colossians, throughout the whole of the Word of God, the reconciliation was effected through the incarnation and the crucifixion of the Son of God, who is none other than God the Son. You see, look at what the epistle says, the apostle says in verse 22, reading from verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And when the word of God speaks about the body of his flesh, as it does here in this verse in Colossians, my friends, it's speaking about the body of that humanity and humiliation that our Lord Jesus Christ took on in the incarnation in order to accomplish this reconciling work through and in that body of his flesh. In the epistle to the Hebrews, a tremendous statement with regards to that. In chapter 10 of that epistle, if you want to turn there, the Lord's apostle is speaking, of course, about the old things as they pertained in the nation of Israel. They were types and shadows of what was to come in Christ, especially that was true. He's saying about the sacrifices, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, he says, when he cometh into the world, that's Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. When he came into the world, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, He came into the world to be our Savior, and in connection with being our Savior, he came in a body that was prepared for him. The Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, is quoting some words of prophecy by Christ in the 40th Psalm. And there David states it like this. He says, "Mine ear hast thou opened." And that's servant language. You see, Christ would come, and he would come to be the servant of God in all the issues of our soul's salvation. And he's speaking about a custom, that custom that came on the day of Jubilee. On the day of Jubilee, after 7 years, when a man had served as a slave, as a servant, he could be, must be released from his servitude. But if he didn't want to be released, if he wanted to be the servant of that master all his days, then his ear was bored through with an awl, and he signified then that he was the dutiful servant of that master. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, in prophecy says, "Mine ear hast thou bored." He would come into this world, and he would come into this world to be the servant of Jehovah indeed. And to be the servant of Jehovah, then he would come bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He would come in this body that would be prepared for him. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And that's incarnation language. It's pointing up to the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The great incarnation hymn, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." And one of the astounding facts, when we've got the ability to see it aright and the spirituality to take it in aright, is this: that our salvation and reconciliation is all bound up with God Almighty taking on our nature, on sinful, on fallen in him, but taking on our nature in the body of his flesh in order to reconcile us unto our God in heaven forevermore. And as you move through the basic facts of how God brought about our reconciliation, if we're reconciled to God this day, my friends, then be convinced that there is no other way to be reconciled. If you're not a believer in Christ, be convinced, be challenged indeed, that there is no other way whatsoever that you will ever stand before God in a reconciled position out with the means that God has provided in bringing that reconciliation about. There is that which challenges in the whole part of that truth. There is that which comforts it, that challenge. If anyone would ever imagine that the gospel is bound up in anything other than what God did in Christ the Son, this is the kind of answer, my friends. God in Christ the Son came into the world in the body of his flesh in order to take the first steps in all of that reconciling work. And we also, if we're believers, then we take that to the comfort surely of our hearts and our souls, that if God has secured our reconciliation to himself in this way, he has secured it indeed. And it is secured forever in Jesus Christ the Savior. See, what you do in a portion like Colossians is this. Take the two extremities of the verses. And there at one extremity, you have our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost set out as the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the one through whom all things and by whom all things and for whom all things were made. That's Christ in his absolute deity and Godhead. Then you swing away to the other extremity and you read about him in the body of his flesh. And between those two things, you read what God did in Christ in order to reconcile us unto himself to the praise of Christ. The Apostle John puts it, as you know, the Word, the everlasting Word, he who was with God and is God, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Without controversy, Paul says. You see, there are things that you simply state as the people of God and as the churches of God in our day. You don't get out into all kinds of accommodation to sinful, fallen hearts and minds. There are some things that you simply state, and says the apostle, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when the apostle is writing to these Colossians and telling us about this one who took upon himself this body of his flesh, that one is the same one who is the image of the invisible God, creator of the ends of the earth, head of the church, and Lord of all. So in answer to the question, how is this reconciliation brought about? Surely that's a question that should ask itself of us time and time. How did God do that? If I'm reconciled to God this day and know it by the grace of God, how did he do it? How did he bring the reconciliation about? And so in the first part he says, he brought it about by the body of the flesh, by, in a word, the incarnation. And all things are of God, the apostle tells the Corinthians in one place. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When we preach the gospel of reconciliation, we must say this, that it was brought about in the incarnation of the Son of God, who is God the Son, when he became flesh and dwelt among us, when he came, as the apostle says here, in the body of his flesh. Now, that's not the whole story, of course. And the Lord's apostle is pointing us to the fact that this reconciliation that God has effected for sinful men and women is not only through the incarnation, that is, by Christ taking on this body of flesh, but by the crucifixion, as he gave up that body to the death of the cross. And in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And the kind of death, of course, that he died, he's spoken about already in the previous verse, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And this is the whole business of our being reconciled to God. It was brought about by the incarnation, but the incarnation that was to terminate or culminate in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ the Lord. He was born to die, and to die the death of the cross. And if anyone imagines that there is any other way to stand before God as reconciled to God apart from God's way of reconciliation, how vain the fallen heart of men and women is. And again, my friends, if we know that we are reconciled unto God under his terms, then no greater comfort, cause of thankfulness, should be in our hearts and in our souls. It's by the blood of the cross that he made peace, that he brought about the reconciliation, and that goes without controversy also. And you see, if the incarnation is massive enough as a fact to our souls, then the incarnation that would lead to the crucifixion, surely that speaks for itself. Turn to those verses in Hebrews once again. And as I say, in the psalm that David recorded under the Holy Spirit of God, he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ speaks about himself as having his ear bored or his ear opened. He is the servant. And of course, when Paul takes up those words, he speaks about him as in this body that God has prepared. Now, there's no clash there, really. For one thing, the Lord's apostle is quoting from the Greek Old Testament version of the Word of God, but it's the standpoint of each of those two servants of the Lord under the Holy Spirit of God. You see, David looks away back into the eternities of eternity, and he knows this, that when the Christ will come, then he will come in the capacity of the servant of Jehovah. He will come indeed into this world of ours, and he will come, as the apostle says in another place, in the form of a servant. He who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. And as David looks to what has to come, to what has been ordained in eternity, then he sees the Christ coming in the body of his flesh as the servant of the Lord. You see, Paul, he stands, my friends, and he's not looking back into eternity. He's looking to the accomplished fact of time and space in the history of this world when Christ has come. And indeed, he has come as the servant of Jehovah, with his ear bored and opened, as it were, glad servant of the Lord. But he has come the suffering servant of Jehovah. And whereas David sees him indeed as the servant, Paul takes that bit step forward, and the Word of God opens up more and more. He sees him as the suffering servant. Indeed, he sees him as the sacrifice for our sins. And in that Philippian passage, of course, all of that is gathered up. He was in the form of God, very God of very God, the image of the invisible God. He took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the body of our flesh. He became obedient, he says, unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's the same truth that's being gathered up in Colossians, you see, because it is the same truth throughout the whole of the Word of God, that our reconciliation to God is brought about by the incarnation of the Son of God and the crucifixion of the Son of God. He was born to die, but not simply to die, to give up his life to the death of the cross as sacrifice for our sins. How are we reconciled to God, my friends? Are we speaking about some kind of a light thing? Well, I decided to be a Christian, and that's all there is about it. My friends, our Christianity and our regeneration and our salvation and our reconciliation is brought about by nothing other than the massive, mighty acts and purposes of the God with whom we have to do. Reconciliation isn't in your hands or my hands, and the one who inaugurated it and provided all things in order to effect it is none other than the God of our redemption. And this is how it was brought about then, that indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he says, well, he came and effected the reconciliation in the body of his flesh through death, and that the death of the cross. It's a great truth, the incarnation of the eternal God. Surely that's a great truth. You think about all of the stable and the manger. Think about Christ treading this very world of ours, but never think of him in any other capacity as God manifest in the flesh in order to do that very thing. As I say, those two extremities that you have in these verses in Colossians. Remember how Paul writes to the Corinthians in another place? And he says, he who was rich for our sakes, he became poor. And that's the body of his flesh. That's the body of his humiliation that he took on to submit that body onto the death of the cross. Think of how Christ appeared in this world before the incarnation, in those things that we call Christophanies, those pre-incarnation appearances of Christ. He never appeared poor. He always appeared glorious, did he not? When he appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host, as he appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, as he appeared to Samson's parents, the one who is called Wonderful. You see, all of those appearances indeed were mighty appearances, but in the incarnation, he appeared in the body of our humiliation. You know, there's a nice story about an old believer who had to speak with a deist, as they were called in those days. That is, somebody who denied the pre-existence of Christ, that Christ simply began to exist when he was born into the stable in Bethlehem. And as the old believer was arguing it out with the deist, suddenly that verse out of Corinthians, well, you'd say sprang to his mind, or by the grace of God was given to his heart and his mind. And he quoted, "He who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." Now he said to the deist, when was he ever rich? When was Christ ever rich when he lived in this world? And when he was rich was when he was rich in the glories of heaven with his Father, before he laid aside that glory and took upon himself the form of a servant. So the incarnation, my friends, and the crucifixion, always leading to the crucifixion, the cross, on which Christ would pour out his blood for our salvation. That's how the reconciliation was to be brought about. Now, I'll read you those verses in Hebrews again, but just with some stepping stones, because as you can see, the verses are greatly interwoven. But he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," and remember, he's talking about all the old sacrifices. They could never take away sin. They were types and shadows. They dealt with ceremonial uncleanness. They dealt with national, corporate kind of sinfulness. But he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Verse 10, "by the which will we are sanctified," or saved, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, he came into the world in a body prepared, and he offered that body to the death of the cross to save his people from their sin. You got that whole sense? When he cometh into the world, that's Christ, he saith, "sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not." All of those old sacrifices, all of those old offerings, "but a body hast thou prepared me. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written in me to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So the reconciliation that is brought about and effected is a reconciliation that is brought about in this body prepared in the incarnation, being offered to the death of the cross, a sacrifice in order to bring all of that to pass. That's the combination in Hebrews. That's the combination in Colossians. That's the combination throughout the whole of the Word of God, whether speaking about redemption, salvation, reconciliation, whatever. It is by the incarnation culminating in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ the Lord. He took upon our flesh in order to offer up that flesh a sacrifice for our sins. See what the apostle says? He says, "Now the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin." Of course they can, because what was required was like for like. And for man to have an atonement made for his sins, it required a man. But what man? Because like for like, we're all alike. We're all sinners. And there came one out of the glories of heaven in the form of a servant and submitted himself to death, even the death of the cross. And there is no way, no way, that anyone can get away from the cross of Christ as the one and only exclusive means of salvation, now and throughout eternity. So he speaks about this reconciliation and how it has been effected is indeed through the incarnation and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and God the Son. Now very quickly, what does the reconciliation do? What does it result in? And of course that's built into the verses. In verse 22, where he has spoken of, well, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And in those words, you see, Paul is going forward to that great and eternal day when the whole of the fallen creation indeed will be restored and redeemed and reconciled unto God. And right at the center of all of that is the ransomed, redeemed, reconciled Church of Christ, all who have ever believed in Christ the Lord to their salvation forever. It's got a present aspect to it as well, all of this that we have in Jesus Christ the Lord, all that has resulted from all of this work of reconciliation. In that passage in Corinthians that I mentioned, where the gospel's spoken about the word of reconciliation, you've got an indication of that. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then he gives the grounds for the reconciliation. For, he says, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You remember how you read that aright? Doesn't mean that Christ became sinful. That's unthinkable. He came, says the apostle, in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was made legally sinful. He was made a legal sin bearer, not morally sinful. That he could never be. He did no sin. He knew no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Never morally sinful. Not by any degree whatsoever, but he was made legally sinful. He was made a legal sin bearer to bear the sins of his people before a holy and a righteous God. And as he did that, then God in all this work of reconciling us to himself, he then effected a great exchange. Because as Christ was made legally sinful for us, we were made legally righteous in Christ. So you see, even now, my friends, before that last and eternal day comes, when we will stand then absolutely without blame or blemish or end, even now, we have a position before God in which we are accounted righteous before God in Christ the Savior. Practically, we're not righteous. Well, I hope we're as righteous as we can be. But positionally, we are righteous right here and right now. We are preaching the word of reconciliation. And we beseech you, be reconciled to God. How can that be? Because he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So right now, under the terms of your reconciliation, my friends, even now you have that which the reconciliation has resulted in. It has given you even now a righteous standing before the God with whom you have to do. And then, of course, in the eternal day, and it's that no doubt that he's pointing to in those verses, and the result, he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now you think of what that day is going to be. When each and every one of us, my friends, and we know our sinfulness now, and if you say you don't know your sinfulness now, then you don't even understand yourself, nor sin, nor the word of God, nor Christ, nor the cross, nor anything else. And we know our sinfulness now. But there is a day coming when all the ransomed church, the people of God, will stand before God in this capacity, really and truly, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And that's that great day. And again, something that the Lord's apostle takes up in other parts of the word of God, in the Ephesian epistle again, where he's writing about husbands and wives and so on. And then he speaks about wives being in submission to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For this reason, he says, that he might sanctify, set it apart, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, that's that day. That day when the church of Christ, my friends, and every member, in every part, is going to be presented to the glory of God in Jesus Christ the Savior in this fashion, he says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Now, like all the other things that Paul says, just what he means fully and all of that, but surely we can understand enough to, if you like, whet our appetite for that great and eternal day, without spot or without stain. It's probably the same kind of word. When you think about it as a stain, now that's easy enough to understand, without defilement. We live in this present world of ours, and I trust we do endeavour to live to the praise of Christ. But as we go through the world, don't we get spotted and stained and everything else? Don't our garments, like the bride in the Song of Solomon, don't we indeed get into that condition, bedraggled sometimes, and our garments spotted with the things of the world and stained with the things of the world? Well, says the apostle, there comes a day when the church puts on her beautiful garments, and there will be no spots, and there will be no stains whatsoever. But when he says spot, or when it's translated spot here in the Authorized Version, perhaps shouldn't overlook that as well. You remember a spot or a plague sore or a blemish, whatever you want to call it. It isn't just something that appears on the surface in and of itself. It appears on the surface on account of something that's taking place within. When we go to the doctor and we've got something on the outward, very often what we need is something to deal with the inward, because that's where the trouble lies. And of course, as David in one of those lovely psalms speaks about the king's daughter, the church, in a coming and glorious day, he says she is all glorious within. And that's where the root of our trouble lies, is it not? It's in here, in this old heart and in this old mind. And when there comes that day and there are no spots on the bride of the Savior, it will be because he has dealt fully with that which is within. Sin, my worst enemy before, says old Isaac Watts, shall vex mine eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. You see, going to deal with the inside, going to deal with the inners of the church of Christ in that last and great and eternal. And then he says to the Ephesians, she will be without wrinkle. And I don't know, maybe Paul was having a wee smile to himself. We all know about wrinkles. The main cause, of course, I suppose you would say, for wrinkles, apart from worry, is age. And what's he saying there? Surely but this, there will come a time when there will be no wrinkles on the bride because she won't have an age problem, or she won't have a worry problem, you see. She will, as the psalmist says, like her Saviour, she will have the dew of her youth. She will have entered into that which is eternal forever and ever. He healeth all my diseases. He reneweth thy youth even as the eagle. He shall present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the presentation. The presentation that Paul is speaking about to the Colossians, presentation that he's speaking about to the Ephesians as well. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That it should be holy, says to the Ephesians, and without blemish, without blame. You see, that's the sum and substance of the whole thing. When he writes in the opening chapter to the Ephesians, tells us the whole eternal purpose. He says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and without blame before him. When God set his eye on the church as the bride of his Son in eternity, he set his eye with eternity in view, that she would come in that day without blame, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And all of that will be the result of the reconciliation that has been wrought through Christ, through the incarnation and the crucifixion of this one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the one who then came in the body of his flesh and presented that body an offering to God to the death of the cross. Now we're going to have to finish the other bits. We'll have to leave till the next time. But just take all of that in, my friends. I know these are big, big portions of the Word of God. Very often we labour, maybe we're a bit warm and all the rest of it, but just to grasp something of what's involved in God having, if you're reconciled to God today, you're in a right position and relationship with God, how are you found in that position? And it is by what God has done in Christ his Son. It is through, as I say, this one, the image of the invisible God, becoming man in the body of his flesh, submitting that body to the death of the cross, pouring out his blood, a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. It's all of that. It's all of that that the apostle is speaking about. And what does all of that result in? He says, there comes that day. It's here now, grace now, glory hereafter. And not only for all the reconciled sinful men and women who composed the church in that day, but the very creation itself, which fell in Adam, will be reconciled in Christ. And it is all to the glory of Christ the Saviour. May the Lord apply his word to our hearts and our souls.